I'm continuing my study with you on the local church. Last week, I had time only to touch on the introduction. Today, we shall deal with what I intended to do from the very beginning, the local church, its people. And therefore, I may need to cover two sessions in one. I have a long study with you this morning, so we'll go straight into the topic. But first, a short recapitulation. You remember in part one, that was last week, we studied the church, what it is, the church, its concept. I also touched on, with regard to its concept, its etymological origin of the word church, ecclesia, which means an outcalling from the world unto the Lord. Constitutionally, the church consists of Gentiles and Jews who have come out to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are neither Jews nor Gentiles anymore. They are Christians. There is neither Greek or Gentile nor Jew in the church. In the church, everyone is a Christian, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no racial discrimination in the church. Metaphorically, we read that in Ephesians, the church is regarded or pictured in four ways. One, the church is the body of Christ, where Christ is the head. Second, the church is the building, not this literal building, but the spiritual building, where Christ is the cornerstone, the apostles and prophets the foundation. Thirdly, we also learn that the church is the bride, where Jesus Christ is the husband. And finally, we learn that the church is a brotherhood of all those people who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are brethren, and God is our Father in this family, and Jesus Christ himself is our brother. And so we covered what the church would be. It's not a reference to a concrete building, as today we learn many churches have named their buildings church, which is not correct biblically. So today we deal with part two, the local church, its people. Who are the people that make up the church? Well, we take our text from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place called upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. This is indeed the very crux of our understanding of what a local church is. A local church is actually a representation of the universal church. Last week, we studied the universal church, the church at large, the church in heaven, which we cannot see. But today, we are going to study the church as a representative or a representation of the heavenly church, the universal church, which consists of all Christians throughout the whole world. And so we find that the local church should be an actual representation of what the universal church is. In other words, the local church which is on earth should be what the heavenly church should be, or what the heavenly church is. So let's go back to the text to find out what the local church actually is. Now, in order to demonstrate this idea of representing the universal church, then we have got to name the local church properly. So the place name of the church, how should a local church be named so that it is a good representation of what the universal church is? Biblically, we read the church of God which is at Corinth. or the church in Corinth. And that's what the church, how the church was named in the early church days. It was the church at Corinth, the church in Corinth, and you can even compare the seven churches, the letters to the seven churches in Asia. How were the churches named? We read, for example, in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, the church in Ephesus. It's not of Ephesus as we read in the King James Version. That's a wrong translation. It is in Ephesus or at Ephesus, or the church in Smyrna, or the church in Pergamos, or the church in Thyatira, or the church in Sardis, or the church in Philadelphia, and the church in Laodicea. And you find that the churches were named after the cities. Why? Because in the early days, perhaps there was only one church in every city, and all Christians were gathered together in that one particular church. And that's why you read also in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi. So the cities became the very places where the church, I mean the people, met. And that's why perhaps we read in Titus chapter 1 and verse 5 that Paul told Titus to ordain elders in every city, because in every city there would be local churches. And it was biblical that there should be not one elder but more than one elder in every church, in every city. And that's why they ordain elders in every city, meaning ordain elders, more than one elder in every church in every city. And that's the order of the day from Paul to Titus. So at that time there was this unity of the one church. There was no division, there was no denomination. There was only one church. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ on earth, in his lordly prayer in John chapter 17, he prayed that they may be one. They may be one. The universal church is definitely one. And for the local church to represent the universal church, it must be one as well. And so we come to the conclusion that the local church is a replica of the one body of Christ, and therefore not to be named after a person. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12, we read, "Everyone saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I of Cephas, I of Christ." Is Christ divided? In other words, a church should not be named after a person. You cannot have St. Paul's Church. You cannot have Apollos Church. You cannot have Cephas or Peter, St. Peter's Cathedral. You cannot have the Church of Christ. Even the name of Christ cannot be used to name a local church, because it's wrong. To do that, it would mean in a city there would be the Church of Christ, the Church of Peter, or St. Peter's Cathedral, or St. Paul's Church, and so on. Now that would not be correct. That would not be correct biblically, because is Christ divided? And we should not also name a church after a practice. For example, Paul says, "Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius." In other words, just because Paul practiced baptism, it would mean that, oh, now we shall call ourselves Baptists, the Baptist Church, and so on. Or the Presbyterian Church, because it has a board of presbyteros or elders to govern the church. And so on. Seventh-day Adventist, because church, because it practices the observance of Sabbath day, the seventh day as the Sabbath day, and so on. Now, all these practices and naming after a church, after a practice, or after a person, just divides the church up. Today, we have many denominations. Denominations are not biblical. Denominations are not biblical. And that's why The name of the church must not be such that it discriminates against other people. Party name. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? You see, here Paul was very against even his fans and followers. He was after them. Paul, Church of Paul, practice of Paul, and so on. No, you don't name after me. Paul went after his followers. And therefore, ideally, the local church should reflect the one universal church, that we are in one, we are one in Christ. Therefore, there should be no local church cult or denomination, ideally speaking, biblically speaking. Now, what I'm teaching here is what the Bible teaches, not what we see and not what we know. Alright? Sometimes we cannot help it. There are things which we see, which we need to follow in a way. But whatever we do, we have to follow or not, we must know what the Bible teaches. For example, alright, I'll tell you about that later on, never mind. So, there should be no local cult, no local denomination to discriminate one from the other. That all belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Christ is not divided. Alright, so biblically again, how should a church be named? Now currently, let us look at it currently. At our own assembly, our own church. By that I mean those of us who gather together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as in our place. How were we named from the very, very beginning? When the first church of our group came together in 1859. How was it named? Well, it was called Fakwa Street Mission House and Chapel. Why was it called Fakwa Street and Mission House and Chapel? Well, there was a mission house there, and there was a small little church building, chapel. And that's why it's called Mission Street, Mission House and Chapel. Why called Fakwa Street? Because it was at Fakwa Street. And this means that anybody who named the name of the Lord Jesus Christ could come to this place. Whether you be a Methodist, or whether you be a Lutheran, or whether you be a Baptist, whoever you are, if you name the name of Christ, they were qualified to come to this building. There's no discrimination. That was a big group then, at that time in 1859. And here you see the church at Fakwa Street, Mission House and Chapel. That was the early church at that time. Today, unfortunately, this is the building. Same building, but today, the building is in ruins. And if you pass Fakwa Street now, at this time, you'll find that this place is worse. That it's all blocked out now, and there's a big advertisement to show that it has been sold to an investor, and they are going to restore that building because it's a heritage building. They are going to restore that building to what it was before. But whether it was used for the same purpose or not, that's another matter. Because you can restore the building to what it was, to appear and to look like what it was, but you can use the building for anything that you want. And then the rumor was at one time that it might be made into a pub even. So we have to pray that, no, there is a Christian group trying to apply for the use of this place. But of course, they do not have that much money. Because I think the investor maybe was asking about something like 16 million. That's a very big amount for a Christian group to get the money for. Okay, anyway, that's how it was named. Fakwa Street Mission House and Chapel. Then after that, it moved to Burma Road. And the name of the place was then called Burma Road Hall. It was never called Burma Road Gospel Hall. The very beginning was Burma Road Hall. Then it became Burma Road Gospel Hall. Balmoral Gospel Hall, because Mr. S.S. Adams was not happy with Balmoral Hall. At that time, there were a lot of dance halls. So, Piccadilly Dance Hall, City Light Dance Hall, and some people might think of Balmoral also of another dance hall, Balmoral Hall. So, added the word gospel. And the first outreach work of Balmoral Gospel Hall was Butterworth Gospel Hall. And that's why it's called Butterworth Gospel Hall. And that's why you are an old assembly, dear Christian friends, here in Butterworth. Be proud of that. But we hope that you will grow as Balmoral Hall had grown. Then after that, we have Island Gates Gospel Center. Now, no more hall is used because they prefer to be used as a center. And when Sungai Nibong Home, Sungai Nibong Assembly started, they called it Sungai Nibong Home and Center, not Gospel Hall. That's again another later name. And then we have Gledang Community Chapel and so on. Now, what I want to impress on all of us here is all these names are named after the locality where the assembly is, so that there is no discrimination. For example, these names do not discriminate against the Baptists, or the Methodists, or the Anglicans. They are most welcome. The only thing is this: while they belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, they are welcomed. The pulpit is still sacred. The pulpit is not allowed for them, because anyone can come from, can go up the pulpit and then can teach a lot of wrong things, and we will have a lot of problems which are not biblical. So that's why the pulpit is sacred. It has got to be sacred and it has to be sanctified. But we welcome believers, those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not discriminate against them. So this is what we need to understand as we go on in the study of the local church, its people. So later on, we moved over to Balmoral Gospel Hall, 25th May 1938. We shall be celebrating our 75th anniversary next year. Balmoral Gospel Hall, 75th anniversary Balmoral Hall. Alright, it's over 100 years old for its first coming together. Alright, that would be Balmoral Gospel Hall. As you know, this has been passed over to the Chinese Assembly. And of course, you will see the Chinese Assembly had also built a new extension, a multi-purpose hall behind the Balmoral Gospel Hall building. And so they are using this as a multi-purpose building. This now belongs to the Chinese Assembly, Balmoral Gospel Hall, Chinese Assembly. Perhaps they might have the lights off here, it can be clearer. Can we have the lights off? Oh, sorry. So that would be the new hall and the extension at the back. But I'd like to draw attention to this building here. This building is an extension of the Balmoral Gospel Hall English Speaking Assembly. I'd like you to note, please, it says there Chinese Speaking Assembly. It does not say Chinese Church. Remember last week I told you that the church is not Chinese. It is not Chinese Church or English Church or Malay Church or American or Church, it's African Church. It's English speaking. Meaning, Chinese speaking, meaning if you speak Chinese, you can come. Whether you are African or whether you are Vietnamese and so on, you can come. So long as you understand. And so we have this new building, which is an English speaking, which belongs to an English speaking assembly. Just as the Chinese assembly has at the back the multi-purpose building, so the English speaking assembly also has a multi-purpose building here. And this is a multi-purpose building with a room for the caretaker and a room for missionaries as well, and guests, missionaries and guests. They have, and then there's a big multi-purpose hall here to conduct a lot of activities and Sunday school classes as well as top and below. Below also there's a hall where they can have reception going on. All right, let you have a look at the new building. New Bermerod Gospel Hall. When can we go in and occupy? Well, many people have asked. Well, most likely it will be 2013, Lord willing. That's the new Gospel Hall now. This is the new building. Alright? This is the new building. And what you saw just now was at the back. There is the back, the extension, and this is the new building. And that's what it looks like from the front. This is what it looks like from the left side. And this is what it looks like from the other side, the right side. And so, for those of you who have not been to the new, to Bermerod Gospel Hall, I'm showing you all this so that next time when you go there, you know where to go, in case you get lost. Alright? And this is at the back of the new building, and this one joins up with this one, so that there's a long stretch of the multi-purpose building. Well, that's Bermerod Gospel Hall. The Lord has been gracious. The Lord has given the assembly the funds, and we are able to cope with all this. It is now ready already, and should be the developer should be handing over, or the contractor should be handing over the building to Bermerod Gospel Hall, I think in 1 or 2 months' time. And then after that, we are responsible for the building to apply for the occupation certificate. And we pray and that the Lord will be merciful to allow the authorities to expedite the application so that we can occupy the place as soon as possible. Okay, that's the new building, Bermerod Gospel Hall. Let's come back to our topic. That was just a side track to create some interest in you. Now let's come back. The people who make up the church. Now we are told in chapter 1 verse 2, them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus called to be saints. What is meant by sanctified? Sanctified. Now 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our Lord. In other words, all those who name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ have been sanctified, and therefore they are regarded as holy. They are holy. They are saints. From sinners, they have become saints. And that's what it says in 1 Corinthians 1:2. Positionally, they are saints because they are sanctified, called saints. Now, the King James Version adds the two words to be saints, called to be saints. That the words to be are not found in the original. It's actually called saints. But in a way, practically, called to be saints is also correct. Because called saints is our position. Called to be saints actually is our condition. And very often our condition is far from being saintly. So we need in this life to bring up our condition to that of our position so that we be saints as we are saints before the Lord. Right. Note the third part of 1 Corinthians 1:2, which emphasizes what I have been saying all the time. They are the same as those in every place called upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, Paul wrote to the Christians in Corinth, and then he regarded the saints in Corinth to be the same as those in every place called upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Those in Laodicea, those in Colossae, those in Philippi, all those in their various cities, they are the same. And therefore that's why, you see, the idea of denominationalism does not arise. There should be only one, ideally speaking, biblically speaking. The local church is a replica of the one universal church. One church in heaven, therefore in every city there should be one. where all who name the name of Christ are accepted. We have no business to drive people away. But, as I said, the pulpit is sacred. Because anyone going there, giving the wrong teaching, we have to be accounted for them. Therefore, every church is an independent church. Now, as I pointed out last week, Butterworth Gospel Hall has come up from Burma Road Gospel Hall, or was the outreach work of Burma Road Gospel Hall. Today, Butterworth Gospel Hall is an independent church. Why? Look at the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. The Lamb stands surround or make up a circle with Jesus Christ in the midst. The lampstands were not connected, but every church was under the head, the one Christ in the middle. And that's why Christ would praise or would rebuke every church. The church of Philadelphia was praised. The church of Sardis was criticized and condemned. And the church of Laodicea was condemned very badly, because Jesus Christ was put out of the church. But no church in Philadelphia or in Laodicea or in Ephesus could criticize one another. The lampstand in the tabernacle was a seven branch lampstand, where all the branches are connected to one stem. But here the lampstands were not connected, but each one was independent. And therefore every assembly is independent. Just as Allen Glades, Sungai Ara, Sungai Nimbong, BM, all these assemblies are independent and they are responsible to the Lord. Independence. At the same time, we must realize that these assemblies are related to each other intradependently. That means in their group, they are interdependent. They may be independent of each other, but they are intradependent. In other words, they have communication with one another. And that's why years ago, I gathered the elders together and formed the PAP. Namely, the Penang Assemblies Partnership, to bring all the assemblies that meet together in the same name as we do together, so that there is consultation, communication and so on. And we hope that you will continue, because the PAP is a very important platform for all the assemblies together to come together to communicate with one another. Now that is important, so that we can be firm on our stand, what we believe in and what we stand for. So all these local churches are under one. But then today we have the problem of denominations. What about the other denominations? It is related, our assembly is related to others interdependently. Not intra, but interdependently. There's interdependence now. Now, true, we may not be see eye to eye in our teaching with regard to other denominational teachings. Some are false, which we would not have anything to do with them, but some are evangelical and we would like to be interdependent with them. And what is meant by that? You know, for example, sometimes we need to speak to the authorities. And we are a small group, we have no say at all. But for example, these days, especially when we are nearing the election, there's a lot of bad talk against Christianity. And unless we combine together and take our stand, then it's going to be difficult for us to make our stand clear. The government will bully us with regard to the application of land, with regard to our testimony, and with regard to the use of the Bible, and so on. And so we need to combine together and take a stand. So that is the independence, intradependence and interdependence of the assemblies that we must realize. Alright, then what about the personnel in the local church? Who are the leaders? Now we read in Philippians chapter 1 verse 1, Paul and Timotheus, the servant of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Apparently there are only two groups of people who are leaders of the local church: the bishops and the deacons. There's no other. There's no such thing as the archbishop or the archdeacon. There's no such thing as the high priest or the senior pastor or junior pastor. There's no such thing. There's no other hierarchy. And besides, these titles, bishops and deacons, are not positional names. They are not positional names. They are functional names. They, for example, bishops. Bishop is actually and one name for the same group of people who are known as elders, who are known as pastors, as we talk about in our study of the Church of Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, that bishops, elders and pastors actually refer to the same group of people. The only thing is these three words are used to describe the functions of each. For example, they are called bishops. Why? Because these people, they oversee the work of the assembly. They are called elders because they are not novices. They are elders because they are senior and matured. It's not that they should be old and with a walking stick, then only they qualify to be elders. They can be young, but they must be matured, spiritually matured. They are not novices. And they are pastors. They must shepherd the flock. They must feed the flock. They are the shepherds. And so we find that these three people, these three names are used for people who are the same people. They oversee the church and they govern what is going on in the church. That's why they are referred to as those that rule over you. They are senior people, matured, well established in the word, and they are pastors. They are those who are shepherds. They are those who go and care for the sheep, who are sad, who need comfort, who are lost, who have gone away, and to bring them back into the fold. So these are the people who perform these functions. Now, for example, I was an elder. Alright? Then, when I came out to do the ministry of teaching, I stepped down. Very often, the question has been asked, does an elder retire? When does an elder retire? Can an elder be put out? And so on. The answer is very simple. The moment I was called of the Lord to go out teaching in the other assemblies, I was not in the assembly very often. I was still a member of the Bamara Gospel Hall, but I was not in Bamara Gospel Hall for most of the Sundays. Like for example, today, I'm not in there. Therefore, I could not do my work as an overseer, as a pastor well. I could not visit the people who are sick because I do not know who are sick and so on. I have not been there. And therefore, when I cannot function, down I go. Down I go. It is a functional position. We must understand. And therefore, don't talk about age or being of retirement and so on. If you cannot function as a shepherd or as an elder or as a pastor, then it's time that you step down. Next group is the group of the deacons. Now, the deacons are the servants. That's the word diakonos. Minister, one who ministers and who attends to the table, as we read in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. While elders are appointed by the Holy Spirit, recognized for what they do, deacons are selected by the assembly. We read in Acts 6:1 that the apostle told the assembly that choose from among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit, and so on. that they might become deacons. And so you find there's a distinction. Deacons do the normal routine work and the administration work of the assembly. Elders do the spiritual work. Elders have got to give an account unto the Lord for what they do. Deacons, there's no record that they would give an account. Elders, we are told, obey the elders, then that rule over you. We are not told to obey the deacons. And so you find there's a difference between elders and deacons in their function, in their appointment, in their recognition, and so on. And therefore, we find, but both of them, elders and deacons, must fulfill the qualifications as listed down in 1 Timothy chapter 3 verses 1 to 7 and chapter 3 verses 8 to 13 for the deacons. They must fulfill those qualities. Because if they do not fulfill those qualities, then they should not be elders or they should not be deacons. It's good, it's time to revise these chapters well and these qualities to see whether we function well as elders or as deacons. Okay, we talk about elders and deacons. What about the members? The members, the people who make up the local church, the personnel in the local church. Now, first, note that the church is self-supporting. In other words, it depends on the members, the personnel resources. And this is listed for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The recognition of church members. We must recognize that every member in the church is useful. Every member is valuable and gifted. 1 Corinthians 12:7. Every member has a gift. Now, no member in the church can say that he or she has no gift. Everyone is gifted by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 7. No member, therefore, is dispensable. Because everyone has a gift, no one is dispensable. In other words, no one can say, look, I'm not the eye. The eye is very important. It sees things and so on. I'm just a toe. I'm not important. Never mind. Don't care about me. I'm dispensable. No. Even a toe is very important. As I pointed out last week, when my toe is hurt, I cannot walk properly. My thumb is hurt, I cannot clasp properly. And so we find no one can say, I am not important. I am dispensable. You can just ignore me. Never mind. Let me just come and attend the meeting. I'll be happy. No, you cannot be happy if you just come and go. Because you are not discharging your responsibility. And when you are not discharging your responsibility, just like the body, any member that is not functioning, then the body suffers. The body suffers. A toe, my wife would know, a toe that's fractured and she has got to limp already. The whole body suffers. The whole body suffers. It's not one toe that suffers. And therefore, no one can say anyone is dispensable. Chapter 12, verse 20, verse 21, verses 17 to 19. No member is indispensable. No one can say, I'm very good. I can do this, I can do that. No problem. You want to do? Never mind. I can do all things. No one can do that. No one can say that. Everyone is needed. So no one can say, he or she is so important that the other people are not needed. Apparently, truthfully, there are people who are weak, who cannot come up to your expectations. They are feeble. Then what do you do? Chapter 12, verse 22 to 27 says, "You, for those who are feeble, you show more care. You show more love. You help them. Bring them along. Take them along." So, there's no excuse for ignoring those who are feeble. Right. So, every member is valuable and gifted. Everyone is variously gifted. Now, not everyone has the same gift. Each member has a different gift. Now, this morning as I was here enjoying the Lord's Supper and so on, I was standing up in front and I was looking at the piano. What a beautiful baby grand piano you have. No one to play. Grand piano, baby grand piano. But where is someone gifted to play? What happens? No pianist. And you see what happens when someone that is not functioning, not there. Our singing, although it's acceptable, it's not that good. Let's accept it. I don't want to be a hypocrite. Alright? It's not good. It's acceptable, but it can be better. And if we have a pianist, it makes all the difference. And so we find that when one is missing, then we will suffer. So each one is variously gifted. Gifts are from sovereign God. God gives gifts. But the point is, if God gives gifts, why are we short in gifts? That's because when we are given gifts, we are not developing them. We don't bother about them. We hide them. And that's the problem. Gifts are for service to the good of all. Chapter 12, verse 7. That everyone in the assembly is gifted for the profit of everyone else. Gifts are not given for self-edification. Gifts are given for the edification of other saints in the Lord. Gifts do not suggest spirituality or godliness. Chapter 1 and verse 7 says of the Corinthian church, you come behind in no gifts. You have a lot of gifts in your church. But chapter 3 verse 3, you are carnal. You are like babies. When I want to feed you with meat, I cannot. You are like babies. I've got to feed you with milk. So gifts do not mean spirituality. Some men are visibly gifted. 1 Corinthians 12:28 and Ephesians 4:8, we are told that there are special gifts given to certain people. There are, for example, the prophets, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. Now these gifts are not for the local church. These gifts are given by the Lord for the universal church at large. You see, not every local assembly has got evangelists, pastors or teachers. We are told that apostles and prophets are the foundational gifts, as we read in Ephesians 2:20. They are the foundational gifts. In other words, the foundation having been laid, we have no need for them anymore. The foundation, of course, is the scripture. The scripture. The apostles and the prophets have given us the scripture. That is our foundation. Then there is the other gifts that we still need. The evangelists. That is for the extension of the church. And the edification, the pastors and teachers. Now these are people specially gifted by God to give help and to minister to the various local churches. Not every local church has these gifts. But God has given the local churches at large people of these gifts so that they can go from assembly to teach them. They are to have evangelists, to preach the gospel, to conduct a gospel campaign, to have pastors and teachers to teach. That's for what I'm doing now. So these are people who have got special gifts to help and assist the local churches to build up. Alright, the utilization of church members. Now, how do I know I have a gift? You don't know. You don't know. How do I know what gift I have? You don't know. But how do I know? First, be active in every part of the church activity. Take part in anything and everything. Be there. Serve there. So, that's the first thing that you do. Then, as you do the various activities, you soon discover you are good in certain things. Then you discover where your gift is. And when you know where you are good in, develop that gift so that you become better. And then use that gift for the Lord. This is how you discover your gifts. Not through any magic or any miracle. Be actively involved from the very beginning in everything. And as you are engaged in everything, every ministry, then you still find you come to know which ministry you are good in, and then you develop from there. And that's how I developed from there. Because otherwise I would not have developed if I did not take active interest in the activities of the assembly from the very beginning. So we need a cooperation and knowledge of divine headship of the Godhead. Know that God has set some to be the head, and then God actually is the head. We must acknowledge that. And then when we know that, that God is the head, Christ is the head of the body, and He has appointed certain people to be the head, then we have to accept that. For example, elders to be the rulers of the assembly, then let that be. We have to accept that. Although they are equal with us, yet they are above us for the ministry of the Lord. Then there are those others who are members. We need to cooperate with them so that they function as members. They function, we function, and we work together for the glory of the Lord and for the edification of the saints. So let us not be proud. Let us be humble. Accept our position, no matter what they may be. We may not be preachers on the pulpit, but we may be helped. We may be those who get ready the flowers every Sunday. We may be those who just count the money from the money bag and so on. These things are very important. We may be only those who give out the hymn books, distribute them, but use them for the Lord, as unto the Lord. Our money, where does our money come from? In order for the church to be independent, the church must be self-sufficient in funds. We need the funds to maintain the local assembly, the various electric bills to be paid, and so on. We need the money to help the poor in our assembly. Those of us who don't take care of those in the same household are worse than infidels. We need the money to take care of the Lord's employees. Who are the Lord's employees? 1 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 7. They are warriors. Warriors are missionaries and evangelists and preachers. Let us have some fellowship with the missionaries and the evangelists and pastors. Now, 2 weeks more, there will be no more mission night. 15 years, no more. We come to an end. And all the missionaries we have introduced to you, we hope you continue to remember them and acknowledge them and have fellowship with them. Support them, because they are from our assemblies. They are in the front line. They are warriors. Have fellowship with them. Provide some gifts for them. There are the planters, those who teach the word. They are ministers. These are people who have gone out as Bible teachers to teach the word. Have fellowship with them, not only when they come to see you and speak in your assembly, but those who go out in the field, into assemblies or in groups where they are not able to support them. You have fellowship with them as well. It's important. Shepherds, elders, do you realize that elders, the church has to support them also? Today we find that books are very expensive. Elders are to be good Bible teachers, and in order to be good Bible teachers, they need to buy books. And in order to buy books, they need the money. And those who are not rich, those elders who are poor, you need to support them. You need to support them so that they can equip themselves in the ministry. Some people think that elders they don't need our support, only missionaries. No, that's wrong. They are those who are entitled to double honor. One, respect for them as elders. Two, support for them when they are in need. Then we need to have fellowship with those at pews. Now and then we find that other assemblies ask us for money to help us. Well, we need to respond to such. Alright, where do we get our money? The source and supply of our funds in order to be an independent assembly. Well, number one, it has come from the members. Now, let us be clear. Just now I showed you the big building of Bermuda Gospel Hall. Not 1 cent is ever borrowed from the bank. Not 1 cent is taken from the funfair. Every cent is taken from believers in the Lord. And that's how money. And we got to the extent Lord's people were so liberal and so gracious that the announcement was made just as in the days of the tabernacle days. Do not give any more. We have more than enough. Do not give any more. And that was the announcement a few months ago to the saints at Bamburgh Gospel Hall. And that building cost nearly 6 million for an assembly of only about 120 people. But the Lord has been gracious. The Lord has been kind. Forgive me if I seem to say unkind. I seem to be unkind when I say these words. The Lord has been so kind that in order to give the money to the assembly for a few, God has taken them home so that all that they leave behind can be given to the assembly. That's how God works. Well, members are commanded to give in grace. Members must give. If members do not support, do not give, then where do you get the funds? Members should calculate to give gracefully. According to their purpose, every one of us should have set a purpose how much we will give back to the Lord. Lately, we have got the government, because of the coming election, giving a lot of goodies to the people. Now is the time to give back to the Lord. As the Lord prospers you, give back a portion unto the Lord, according to the proportion. You know, some of us, we feel that we are quite stable. We don't need the support from the government. Like the one Malaysia, 500 ringgit for the seniors earning more than less than 300. And some, oh, I don't need that. Well, you don't need that. It's all right. Get it. Get it and give it back to the church. Give it to charity. Give it to somebody else. If you don't need of it, do it. And that's what I did. As the Lord blesses you, give to what is needed in the Lord's work. Members are counted upon to give graciously and not grudgingly. Give as unto the Lord. Okay, I have no time to develop on this. Very quickly, it is self-propagating. There must be expansion. It must be a growing church. Growing church means that you all grow in maturity for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. That's what we should need to do if we want to be an independent assembly. And then it must be a going church. When this assembly was established, Bishop Tan Wah Kim had in mind, he had this vision, that this place here will be developed. When this building was put up, there were no houses on the left or on the right, hardly anything. But he had the vision that one day there will be a community development around this area, and that the assembly here will go to this community around and bring in precious souls. I wonder whether that has been done. Whether how many of these people living around this area know about Bamburgh Gospel Hall? I'm sure they know because they pass by this building, but whether they have been invited to come in. This is our responsibility of the local church. There's no excuse for people to find churches. It should find them. So we must have a sense of vision, we must have a sense of mission, we must have a sense of passion, and we must have a sense of action and act accordingly. So, in conclusion, a local church must bring glory to God, be Christ-centered, spirit-stimulating and Bible-based, towards self, self-supporting, self-propagating and self-governing, and towards subversives, receive them not, neither beat them Godspeed. Be careful of false teachers who come into our midst. Towards others, reach out to sinners with the gospel. Sister churches, reach out to them in consideration, consultation, in communion. And to others, such as those who name the name of the Lord, greetings and salutations. And now, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. I now finish with just something to show you, a very quick video clip to show you what happens when you allow people who are not biblical to go on the pulpit. This is a true story. It can be found in the net posted on January 25, 2012 by Lucia Lai, the Chinese New Year Mass in the Cathedral of the Holy Spirit, Penang.